Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18. We'll read verses 3 through 11. Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. And unto the woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must need be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. Praise be unto God for the reading and hearing of His precious and eternal word. Two words that we find coupled almost always together, somewhere close to each other in the Bible, is the word lost and the word saved. Now, all churches do not make as much use of the word saved as we do. I had a family member who came to me several years ago and started asking, "What is this you all talk about saved?" She had not been raised in a holiness church or a Pentecostal church or a soul-saving Baptist church. She had just been baptized as a baby, confirmed as a teenager, and grew up in a liturgical church where there was no emphasis on a salvation experience. And because of that, the term getting saved or to be saved or I've been saved was not in her vocabulary. So she wanted to know, what is this being saved? Well, being saved, you could use the word exactly as it's used in everyday language. Man's out in a boat and he's going down the creek and the boat gets away from him. He goes through white water. It throws him overboard and he's in the water and he's sinking and going down and he can't get up. And somebody goes out and gets him and pulls him to shore and brings life into him, and he gets up, and what do we say? The news people, the radio, the TV, everybody says it. He was saved. It's the same thing that happens to your life spiritually, my friend. Without Jesus Christ, you're lost. Now, that word, I'm sorry to say, is also lost in religion today because people don't talk about what it is to be lost. It is the most horrible thing that could ever, ever, ever happen to you is to be lost. You do not want to close your eyes in death and leave this world behind and not be saved. You need to be saved. And you say, well, I don't know. I don't feel lost. I'm raised in a good family and we have a reasonably good home. We live a pretty decent life. We pay our debts. We do that. That's a wonderful thing and I'm glad for you. But it won't save you. You are lost without God, without a salvation experience, without being born again, without knowing for sure that your name's been written down in glory, without knowing for sure that God has touched your life and you have opened the door and invited Him to come in. My friend, you are lost. Every human being in the world is lost without Jesus Christ. And people constantly rationalize and bargain by the way. Well, I did this and this and this and something else. My friend, if you haven't been to Calvary, and if you haven't been to Pentecost and have the Spirit in your life, and the blood has not been applied, you are a lost human being. Now, it's not that you just are the only one in the world that's lost. All human beings who do not know Christ are lost. And you say, well, you know, we have a religion of our own, and we're faithful to it, and we do pretty good. And my friend, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. It's not possible to be saved apart from Jesus Christ. If it was, then Jesus would not have had to go to that cross, suffered that agony and indignations that he went through all that he went through. It would not have happened, had to happen. But I'm sorry to say, among religious people, not liturgically speaking now, but Pentecostals, Holiness, Baptists, among us, the horror of being lost has been lost from us. We used to know that for sure, if you weren't saved, you were lost. And if you were lost, you were in a terrible situation. My friend, it is still a terrible, horrible thing to be lost. You do not want to be lost. And I went through the scriptures and I read the scriptures about being lost and what happens to lost people. What happens to people who are not saved? What happens to people who have not had a salvation experience of coming from out there into here? Well, number one, when he talks about being lost, you say, what's it like? What is this being lost? What's being lost like? Well, first of all, have you ever had one of those dreams where you were just falling and falling and falling and you were terrified? You never hit the bottom, but you're just falling. That's what he says. It's a bottomless pit. There's no end to it. You're lost and you're undone without God, and you're without a Savior, and you don't know Christ as your Lord, and you pass out of this world. And let me remind you, you are going to pass out of this world. You are not in a permanent state of affairs or living. You, my friend, are going to leave this world someday, maybe sooner than later. Those people that went out to El Paso to Walmart the other day, I mean, it's probably a happy thing, probably a joyous thing. And yet their life was cut off. You say, well, that was extraordinary with some dumb cluck with a rifle doing that. Well, it could have been with a car. Could have been a bus ran into them. Could have been a plane landed on them. It could have been simply that blood clot that was laying around down there in your left leg cut loose and went to your heart or to your brain. It all happens, my friend. But 100% of the people who are living will die unless Jesus comes. And if he comes, you can't go with him unless you're changed. You'll never be able to go in the condition you're in now. So he talks about being lost as a bottomless pit. I think that's terribly frightening, just going down, continuously, eternally, forever, dropping into a bottomless pit. And that in darkness. My goodness, I hate being lost. You ever been lost? You ever been lost? You ever been in a city and been lost and can't find your way? Especially before we had GPS. You remember being lost? You remember looking? Have you ever been in the woods and been lost? And around here, I keep thinking, well, you can't possibly be lost around here because everything goes down. And if you follow the hills downhill, you got to come to water. And if you come to water, it's got to come to the river. If you come to the river, you got to come to town. But the truth is, my friend, when you're lost, your sense of direction is gone. People find themselves in flats up on these mountains out here, and they go round and around and around in circle for hours and cannot come out of the woods because they cannot find their direction. I think it's terrible to be lost in the daytime. I think it's horror to be lost in the nighttime. Isn't it awful to be in darkness? To be in darkness where you cannot see? We're seldom in real darkness nowadays, outside particularly. Seldom are we in real darkness because there's always reflected light and light coming and twinkling from somewhere else. So there's light to tell us that there's something going on out there. But my friends, what a horrible thing to be in complete, absolute black darkness. Now think about it, falling and falling and falling in a bottomless pit in total and absolute darkness. And yet the scripture continuously speaks, and the Lord Jesus continuously speaks of being in outer darkness, utter, total, absolute darkness, falling and falling and no end to it. We're going down. Doesn't this scare the bejabbers out of you? If you're not saved, if you have not had a salvation experience, doesn't that scare you? If you have children, if you have grandchildren, if you have neighbors, you have friends, you have a spouse that's lost and without God and living a godless life, doesn't this scare you for them? Does it make you want to go ask them to come to church? Does it make you want to go somewhere to be a witness for them? Does it make you want to talk to them about God? Does it make you want to go pray about them and pray for their salvation and pray for God to deal with them? Now, you know, God's not going to make them be saved, but God can and will send the Holy Ghost to deal with them. So here we are. It's already a horror story. We're falling in a bottomless pit. We're going into outer darkness, and what's there? What does Jesus say is there? Weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. So it's not a quiet place. It's not a place that's quiet. It's a place where there's horror going on, and people are in a horrible state of mental anguish. It's a horrible thing. They're weeping and wailing, and they're gnashing their teeth. These people are having a horrid experience. Oh my goodness, my friend. Do you have nightmares? Have you ever had a nightmare? Have you ever woke up just terrified? Well, I have to go through that. It's part of the disease that's tormenting me. But my friend, it is horrible to wake up and realize how you're tormented. Think about it. I want to say night and day, but there's no night and day because there's no day. There's never day in eternity lost without God. There's never day. It's always darkness. It's outer darkness. It's in a bottomless pit. And everybody that's in it has a mental torment, weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. In fact, then it goes on to say that you remember the story of the rich man, and I don't ever want to overwork that story, but Jesus told that story of Lazarus who laid at the rich man's gate and had nothing and ate the crumbs that came from his table. And there came a day that Lazarus died, and the angels came and carried him over to Abraham's bosom to be with those who had gone on. But the rich man died and was buried, no doubt had a sumptuous funeral, no doubt had a expensive coffin, no doubt had a wonderful place hollowed out in the hill for a tomb, and all of that kind of thing went on. But actually the rich man died, and none of that's even talked about, but said, and in hell lifted up his eyes, and he prayed for deliverance, just a drop of water. What did he say? For I am tormented in this flame. I'm tormented in this. My friend, you say, well, I don't want to hear that hellfire preaching. You better talk to Preacher Jesus about that. You better get the book and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and read what Jesus had to say about hellfire. And I can tell you, he said more about the reality of hellfire than he did about heaven. He mentioned hellfire, and you say, come on, Jesus didn't really talk about hellfire. Jesus really did talk about hellfire. He did talk about a place where the fire burned and they were tormented. And he talked about a place where the worm doth not and the fire is not quenched. Yes, my friend, that's in the book. And not only did Jesus say it, but the book of Revelation reveals it. In fact, as I noticed that Reggie Britz on his church sign had a little sign about that this week, and I got tickled as I went by, and it said, if you think it's hot here, then try reading Revelation 21, and you'll find out where a hot place is. There's a place hotter than anything you can imagine here, and I think in El Paso it was 103 degrees while all that trouble was going on out there. We say triple-digit thermometer readings are so horrible. My friend, can you imagine being in the torment of fire for eternity? But in darkness, in outer darkness, in the bottomless pit. And the sad thing about this whole deal is what? There's no escape from it. There's no escape. The scripture speaks of eternal punishment, of an eternal place. I've never been in a place where I felt that I was beyond the love of God. I've never been in a place where I felt that I was beyond where God could touch me if I prayed and I asked for deliverance and I called on Him. All of my life, thank God, the throne has been open to me. If it wasn't my mother, my grandmother, my neighbors, my friends, my people from the church praying for me, then I was old enough to have learned to pray for myself and calling on God. So I've never been where I did not know there was any hope, where I did not know there was any way. But my friend, the terrible thing about being lost is that it's final. The judge gets up on the stand and he puts his gavel down and he passes the sentence, and you say, that's not going to happen. The book of the Revelation says it is. Said, I saw a great white throne set, and He that sat upon it, and all nations were gathered before Him, the small and the great, and all the people came before Him and were judged. Where? Out of the things that were written in the book. Out of the things that were written, and what was written in the book, the history of their life, the name that they had. And if you were not found written in the book, my friend, you had a problem. So we look at this, and if you remember, the rich man never even considered in all the things that he wanted to ask and all the things he wanted to say, he did not even think about asking to escape from the hell fire. He knew there was no escape. He knew the door was shut and he could not get out. It's like in Noah's time, people waited and waited and waited and waited for 120 years, and Noah hammered and sawed and put slime on the boards and built and gathered food and gathered animals and did all of his thing for 120 years. And God waited in his patience and God waited for him. And Noah kept on building and kept on building. And one day God said, it's time. Get in the ark, Noah. And Noah got in the ark and God was still merciful. For another week he left the door open. You could have walked in. All you had to do was walk in and say, hey, Noah, I want to go with you. Nobody came in because they didn't believe him. And the Bible said they didn't know it till the flood came and took them away. And somebody reached down from heaven and shut the door, and it began to rain, and the aquifers underground began to spew up the water, and the ark began to rise up on the bosom of the deep and begin to float and all over the earth. And what a terrible thing it was. There was no escape. Once that door was shut, once the door of the ark was shut, there was no escape. Once the rain began to fall, and once the water began to gush up, my friend, there was no escape. Nobody could escape it. You don't want to be caught there. You do not, my friend, want to die and leave this world and not know for sure that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, because there's no escape. There's no escape from this. And the other thing that hits me so hard is that it's called destruction. Perpetual, eternal destruction. In fact, as Jesus said, fear not him that has power to destroy the body, but fear him that has power to destroy soul and body in hell fire. Think about that. Destruction. That word is just scary to me. destruction, being destroyed for eternity, being destroyed in the darkness of the bottomless pit, in the torment of the weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, being destroyed for eternity. What a horrible thing it is. And then you say, well, is there really hellfire? What is it to be lost? To be lost, my friend, is to stand before the judgment seat of God, the Almighty, and Jesus Christ Himself sitting on the throne, surrounded by the angels, the seraphim, the cherubim, and those who have been redeemed, who are already resurrected and standing there. And the great white throne judgment comes. My friend, don't assume for a moment that it's not going to happen. There is going to be a judgment day. It's appointed unto man once to die, the Bible said, but after this, what? The judgment. There will be a judgment day, my friend. There will be a judgment day. And that day is coming. That terrible day is coming when men will stand before God and God will look at the record of their lives and they will be sentenced to death. It is a capital offense eternally to die having rejected God and having turned away from Him. Listen, He says this is the second death. What's the second death? Satan, the fallen angels, those wicked spirits, all of those who have rejected Christ, and all those that are lost will what? Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire that is burning with fire and brimstone. What else? And everybody else that did not have their names in God's book were cast into the lake of fire. This, he says, is the second death. Think about it. Dying for eternity. Dying for eternity. What is it to be lost? Jesus told stories. He told the story about a lost coin. A woman had a coin. She had 10 coins and she lost one of them. It was so bad to lose the coin. What good is a lost coin? I don't care if it's solid gold. I don't care if it's from some Spanish galleon in the bottom of the Caribbean Ocean, my friend. If a coin is lost, what good is it? It's gone. It's worthless. It's no good. He told a story about a sheep, and the shepherd had the sheep out on the feet on the hillside, and one little lamb went away from him, went over the hill and down the valley, and was lost to the sight of the shepherd and lost to the sight of the sheep. And it was so horrible for this little lamb to be lost that the shepherd left. Sometimes old people used to sing a song, the 99. And it said he left the 99 safe in the fold and went out on the hill through the darkness and all that. But that story, my friend, is not exactly true. He actually left the 99 in the wilderness and risked the whole flock to go after the one that was lost. Why did he go? Because that little lamb is going to be lost for eternity if he doesn't get it back. If he doesn't reach out and touch that lamb and pull it back in, my friend, he's not going to make it. The wolves are going to get it. The lions are going to get it. The thief is going to get it. And this little lamb is going to lose its life and it's going to lose it for good. And so, my friend, what good is a little lamb that's over the hill and gone? It is so horrible to be lost that you cannot leave that coin without being found. You cannot leave that lamb without it being found. And then, my friends, he tells a story about a lost son, about a son who was rebellious and rebelled against his father, rebelled against what his father did, and rebelled against everything. He wanted to do it his way, and he wanted to live on his own, and he wanted to go out and be independent, and he didn't want to have to do anything with the father. And he said, "Give me what's mine and let me go." And he left. And we find out from the elder brother that he wasted everything he had on riotous living. He drank too much. He ate too much. He messed around with prostitutes. He messed around with immorality. And ultimately, my friend, the devil dropped him like he always does everybody. and left him in the hog pen of sin. And there he was down there with nothing to eat but hog feed. There he was down there in the muck and the mire and the stench of the hog pen. And he was a lost son. But he came to himself and he came home. And the father took him back in. My friend, what good is a lost son if he's away from the father? What a heartache it is for the father for him to be away. And my friend, today, if you're away from God, you're a lost soul. If you do not have your name on the Lamb's Book of Life and you do not know for sure that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, my friend, you are a lost soul today. It is a horrible, horrible thing to be lost. It is the most terrible thing. You say, oh, it would be awful to lose my eyes. I would hate to be blind so bad. But my friend, you can live and be blind if you're saved. You see, I would hate to lose my legs and I could not walk. I would hate for that to happen too. But my friend, I could live through that. But what I cannot live through is losing my soul. You see, oh, it's not possible to lose your soul. The Bible said the soul that sinneth, it shall what? Die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And what is it to die? Well, the second death is to join the devil. I hear people say all the time, I don't want to go down to church with a bunch of hypocrites. No, but they'll die and go spend eternity in hell with them. My goodness, why would you want to do that? Why would you want to go spend eternity in hell with a bunch of hypocrites? Why would you want to go down and have to spend the time listening to the weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth of all the people that were on this earth? What a terrible thing, the torment, the lack of hope for escape, no hope, no way to get out, and the utter destruction of soul and body for eternity, the second death. The ultimate thing, I think, in this horror of being lost is to stand in the judgment of God and the books be opened. And when he opened the books, he looked for my name on the roll. We like to sing, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Will you? Will you be ready? Will you be ready if the roll is called up yonder today? Could you say, here, Lord, I'm here, I'm right here. Could you say that? You who are listening, not in this auditorium, but by transcription from somewhere else, could you say, it's okay, I'm ready to go. Listen, in the 21st chapter of the Revelation, and I looked down and I saw that great white throne set and the God of all the ages sitting on the throne, and every human being that ever lived that wasn't saved is standing before him and the books are open. I remember in 1962, we went to Cleveland, Tennessee and held a revival. Granny Effie and Fern and Buck and Eddie and Judy Harless and Alice Gillespie and Nettie Burton. And I mean, we did it. We did the singing, we did the playing, we did the shouting, we did the preaching, we did all of it. But we held a revival in Cleveland, Tennessee. Thing that impressed me was that every place we stopped to get a drink or to go to the restroom or whatever, every store, every place, we didn't have any interstates then, and we didn't have any roadside conveniences like we do on the interstate now. We had to stop in stores and places along. It took a long time to get from here to Cleveland. And everywhere we went in, there was a gospel song that was number one on the jukebox. Every place, all the way through Tennessee, down. And after we finished that revival, then we came back up and had services in Johnson City, Tennessee. And all the way back up, every time we opened a door and went in one of those. Y'all know what a jukebox is? Yeah, okay. It's the thing that plays records. They're little flat things about this big around that have recordings on them. Not a CD, but they were records. They were vinyl. And every store and every place we went in, it was the first gospel song that had ever done that. And it went number one on the jukeboxes everywhere. And you say, what was it? Well, it was the Segoe Brothers and Naomi. And they were singing, Sorry, I Never Knew You. That's the saddest thing, my friend, that'll ever happen in your life. That's the saddest thing that you'll ever hear, is him to open the book. You remember how that song went? Last night as I lay sleeping, if I can remember the words, a dream came to me. I dreamed about the end of time and about eternity. I saw a million sinners fall on their knees and pray. And the Lord, he sadly shook his head. And this I heard him say, "Sorry, I never knew you. Depart from me forevermore. Sorry, I never knew you." Oh, my friend, it goes on to tell about him seeing his wife and children going up the gates to the city of God and him being lost and going down. And the children turned back and said, "Daddy, we love you, but you can't go with us. We've got to go on because we're saved and you're not." And in the end, there came the invitation. And that's where I'm at now, my friend. You see, I don't want you to get up there to that day when you stand before God and the books are open and you're going to say, "Well, Lord, I belong to 5 civic groups. And I belong to a church, and I paid some money into all these things, and I helped some poor people, and I lived a pretty respectable life and paid my taxes and my bills and all that." And yet he goes down the book and looks through the book and said, "Sorry, I never knew you. I never found your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life." My friend, and everyone, read it in Revelation 21, everyone who was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life with the devil, with the false prophet, with the beast, with the fallen angels, with everything that was evil, all evil, my friend, is ultimately going to be cast into a lake of fire and brimstone and be burned. My friend, is your name written down? I know when we went to Landmark Temple in Cincinnati, one of the favorite songs was, "There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine." Can you sing that? Can you sing this morning when the roll is called up yonder? I'll be there. Can you sing this morning, "My name is written down"? Oh, my friend, if it's not, ask him to write your name in. Say, "God, would you just write me in this morning? Would you put my name down in the blood of the Lamb? Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm lost and undone without God and on my way to torment." My friend, I'm afraid that we got so bogged down with religion and stuff in America that we have forgotten to have a burden for the lost souls. We have forgotten to have a burden for men and women and boys and girls that are lost and on their way to a terrible destruction in hell fire. My brothers and sisters, I challenge you this morning. I beg you this morning. I ask you this morning by all that's righteous and holy to repent of your sins and to turn from your wicked ways and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to our Father in heaven and let him write the name of yourself down in glory. Oh, thank God for that day in May in 1961 when Jesus visited me. And he wrote my name down in glory. Thank God it's written down. And you know what? Jesus wrote it down and the devil can't take it away. And Jesus wrote it down. And you can talk about me. You can ridicule me. You can put me in jail. You can cut my head off. You can destroy me. But my friend, you cannot take my name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. Hallelujah. It's there. It's there, my friend. It's there for eternity. And I'm a saved man, not because I'm so good, but because he died on Calvary's cross for me. And all I had to do was plead the blood. And my friend, he saved me. Are you saved this morning? Are you saved this morning? I remember when I was a kid, I tried to hide from them. They'd give an invitation like this, and the time would come to repent, and I would pretend to go to sleep. Even when I was a great big boy, I'd close my eyes and pretend that I'd fallen asleep because I knew there was a burning fire and those people standing up there that I was a lost man and I was going to hell. And Granny Effie and Aunt Ruby and Sister Lee and all those old people, they'd walk off of that pulpit and down that aisle and I'd want to go under the seats or something. because they look right straight at you and say, you don't want to die and go to hell, do you? You don't want to be lost, do you? You don't want your mother and everybody to be up in heaven and you not be saved and you being lost. My friend, I can remember the very night my mama got up and went to the altar. Aunt Ruby came and took me out of her arms as she went up the aisle. I could see Mother kneeling at the altar, saved by grace, hallelujah. And the burden used to be, and if Effie Gilmer ever had a calling, my friend, it was to call lost and dying people to Christ. And she was gifted to that. I tell you, my friend, oh, if you could just know how horrible, horrible it is to be lost. But oh, to be saved. To be saved. It's wonderful to be saved now. But won't you be happy there in that day when you stand before Him? And He said, there it is, Edward Dale Kendall. May of 1961, saved by grace, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. Swing wide the gates, I've been coming home. Oh, glory, hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that great? I wouldn't want to be anything but a Christian today. Wouldn't want to be anything but a Christian. Oh, that we could have that conviction come back in the churches. If we could have that conviction come back, how Billy Sunday was a Chicago White Sox pitcher, drunk. It was Sunday, you couldn't play ball on Sunday back then. He was sitting on the street corner in Chicago and there were some people come with accordions and guitars and across the street and they began to sing the gospel and his heart was touched. You say, God can save a drunk man. Oh, honey, He's done it lots of times. And God brought conviction to Billy Sunday's heart. And he got up and looked at the other ball players. And he said, boys, this is the end of the road. I'm leaving. And he walked across the street and knelt down at the curbing of the street and gave his heart to Jesus. And Jesus saved him. You say, how do you know the grace of God is so good? Because He saved me. That church, my friend, was full of faults and failures. When I got saved, I didn't know it, but it was. And you say, you're putting them down. No, I'm telling you, it was full of human beings that was making mistakes and some of them going the wrong way. But in the midst of that, I went forward and asked Him to save my soul. And you know what? He did. He said, if any man will come unto me, I will what? In no wise cast him out. He's not going to turn you down. You don't have to worry about it. He's not going to turn you down. He has promised us that He's not going to turn us down. If you're not saved and you want to be, then come and ask Him to come, my friend, and He'll save you. Amen? Amen. Would you stand? And I know this is not the song that you've got down, and I'd probably throw everything in a monkey wrench, but let's sing.